Good morning, everyone. The reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 4, starting at verse 1, going to verse 31. It's on page 1005 of the Red Bibles. While they were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple police, and the Sadducees confronted them, because they were annoyed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they seized them and took them into custody until the next day, since it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. After they had Peter and John stand before them, they began to question them. By what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in opposition. After they ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, What should we do with these men? For an obvious sign has been done through them, clear to everyone living in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that this does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again. So they called for them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered them, Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. After threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. For this sign of healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old. After they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together to God and said, Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of your father David, your servant, Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, consider their threats, and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand for healing, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly.
Well, good morning, all. Muggy today, hey? Winter's coming. That's okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful day. And yet, Father, we do continue to pray for rain across our land. We pray for those fireys today fighting fires. We pray we could give them sustenance and energy. Father, we pray that you might bring relief and pour out comfort, for you are the God of comfort. But Father, this morning, as we come now to your word, Father, we pray and we thank you for the freedom that we have to meet. We are aware that even in the Western world, and perhaps especially in the Western world, that people are not always free to meet in the name of Jesus. And so we pray this morning as we come to this passage in Acts chapter 4, we think about boldness. Father, we pray that you might inspire us from the early church, and we pray that by your Spirit you might work deeply in us and help us to be appropriately bold. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, I want to start with a question today. And the question is, how do you be bold? How do you be bold? I came across a website. It had 12 tips. Some of you might like to jot these down, although I said that at 8 o'clock, and someone who shall remain nameless called out, very interested in this, and I said, I looked at him and I thought, you need no help being bold whatsoever. In fact, anyway, but for most of us, I think this is an interesting question. How do you be bold? The article I found had 12 tips and pictures. Number one, stop hesitating and do something. Number two, do the unexpected. Number three, rediscover who you are. Number four, pretend you are already bold. I like that one. Number five, be willing to say no. Number six, follow through on your claims. Number seven, ask for what you want. Eight, negotiate. Nine, offer two choices. 10, take risks and opportunities. 11, ask questions. And 12, accept any outcome. But let's ask the even more prior question. And that is it even good to be bold? And I think we'd answer that question differently at different times. I think sometimes we would say, yes, because when we are bold, we can achieve new things. Anyone want to go skydiving? We could maybe get a bulk discount as a church. We could all jump out together one day and see where that takes us, or something like that. Other times, I think we might experience someone who's bold and we might not say it, but we might think to ourselves, hang on, pull your head in. Other times, we would long to be more bold or assertive rather than retreat, wouldn't we? And yet other times, we look at a situation and we think, no, this person, they're being bold just as a way to kind of, you know, put themselves up. They should stop. And so we answer, no. But let's narrow the question, particularly as we come to Acts chapter 4 this morning. And that is, when it comes to sharing the gospel, should we be bold? Is it good to be bold? Should we pull our head in? And you can imagine the situation, right? Many of you have been in this situation even in recent times. That is, you're around the meal table with a group of friends. It might be at your home. It might be in a restaurant. And someone looks at you and they say to you, hey, Cole. Welcome, by the way. But I just saw you when I said that. So, Cole, do you still go to church? Haven't you grown out of that after all of these years? Or some variation on the theme. And when you are presented with that situation, when you are put on the spot in that kind of way, how do you respond? Should you respond? Should you defend? Should you retreat? And in different situations, how do you work out what is appropriate? My friends, as we come to Launch Sunday today, this is the question that I hope, as we look back into the early church in Acts chapter 4, this is the question that I hope that we might be inspired around. If you've been at this church for a while, I think it was at some point last year, we looked at the first couple of chapters of Acts. What we're going to do now, we're going to dive back into Acts. We're going to parachute into Acts chapter 4. Acts tells us the story of the gospel spreading through the early church. And folks, I find so often people think after 2,000 years that the way Christianity has grown has just been kind of slowly over a long period of time. The way I think of it is like barnacles growing on the side of a boat. You look at the boat when it comes out of the water, there's nothing there. And then you have to come back after a couple of years to see any difference. But if you just watch it day by day, you don't notice any difference. And people can easily think and do think that's how Christianity has evolved over a couple of thousand years. But folks, the reality is, and we see this in Acts time and time again, that is not how Christianity spread. Christianity, in fact, it exploded across the ancient world. When people understood the power of the gospel, they wanted other people to know. And in Acts chapter 3, right, the chapter before we come to chapter 4 this morning, but just by way of background, in Acts chapter 3, we see Peter and John, often called the lead apostles, and they spoke to the Jews, and they said such things like, "Repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out." They said such things like, "A time of restoration is coming." They said such things like, "Moses spoke about this man trying to tap deeply into Jewish history and say, here is the man who has fulfilled what Moses and the other prophets have been saying for such a long period of time." And in the midst of telling people about Jesus, we now come into chapter 4, and in chapter 4 we see in those first couple of verses it was the police and it was the priests and it was the Sadducees who came and arrested Peter and John. And it's that group, folks, the police and the priests and the Sadducees, it's that group that represented the authorities of the day. They came together. They held Peter and John overnight. And they said, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" And friends, I want to suggest to us, that's the equivalent of being around the meal table with that question that comes, "Haven't you grown out of Christianity? Haven't you grown out of going to church all these years?" That's the challenge. And it's not just a casual question one day in the office. It's not just a casual conversation that developed or evolved on the sporting sideline or perhaps on a train, although conversations don't happen on trains anymore, do they? Everyone's just kind of like this. It's not just a casual kind of conversation that develops. It's intentional that these authorities of the day, they came and they issued this challenge. Now, you think back to that meal table you're around, right? What would you say? If you're here this morning and you love and serve Jesus and someone said something like that in some kind of situation, what would you say? Peter and John, let's see what they said. Verse 8, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy." He's talking about what happened in chapter 3. And what happened in chapter 3, I actually think many of you, if not most of you, will know what happened in chapter 3 when I start to tell you the story. You won't know it necessarily by words, but I think you'll know it by song. And what happens? There was a man waiting at the temple steps, and Peter and John came into the temple precinct, were walking up the steps, and they asked Peter and John for money. And Peter said, "I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." Now, are those words familiar to anyone? Right, slightly different words. Anyone feel like breaking out into song at this point? And doing the actions, Jemima, you could lead the way. Maybe not quite at the moment. Folks, I read this story that we then come to in chapter 4, which is the reaction to this healing that happened in chapter 3. And my mind goes back to the words of Jesus as he was preparing the apostles for occasions just like this one. And in Luke chapter 21, Jesus said, it's coming up on the screens, therefore, he said to his apostles, make up your minds not to prepare your defence ahead of time. For I will give you such words and a wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. And now we come into chapter 4, and this challenge is here. The police, the priests, the Sadducees, the authorities of that day, the Sadducees in particular, they were a group who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. That's in part the reason they joined in with this kind of attempted coup, if I can put it like that. And we see the response of Peter. And folks, today we're thinking about boldness. And I want to suggest if anyone is bold, it is Peter and John. In the midst of these authorities, when that challenge comes and when they utter the words that they utter. And by the way, lest you're thinking to yourself, oh, that's what I should do today. Right, not be prepared and the words will come. I think it works differently for us today. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Right, what we see happening in Luke and Acts, that's what was happening with the apostles as Christianity was exploding across the ancient world. And the equivalent for us, folks, it is slightly different. The equivalent for us is to be prepared. And so if you're going somewhere for lunch a little bit later on today and someone was to offer you that kind of challenge over the lunch table, here's a question you could ask yourself. Are you prepared in your mind and in your heart to give a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you? That's a question you could ask. But let's return to being inspired by the early church. In the midst of this most extraordinary challenge, it is Peter who continues, verse 11, this Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. I don't know about you, but I find this response breathtaking. I find it breathtaking because, now maybe this is just me, but I find it breathtaking because if I was in a position like this, if a challenge came to me, as it does from time to time, I think I would be looking for the words to say to get me out of that situation. Are you like me? Right, I might be looking for the words, in a sense, to pull the punches on the hard thing so that I can escape to safety, so that I can retreat, so that I can avoid the challenge. Thinking about Peter and John, I think to myself, man, if I was in their situation, I would be on the defensive. But you know what they did? They turned the instinctive reaction of being defensive into an opportunity to be proactive for the gospel. They quote back into Psalm 118 is the quote that is there in bold. They're trying to say to the authorities who had gathered to arrest them, hey guys, this is what was foretold all that time ago. And we skip down to verse 19 and we see what drives them. There are threats. There's this conspiracy that's brewing among different groups of the authorities. They wanted to stop Peter and John speaking to anyone in the name of Jesus again. They would be very happy, these authorities, if the name of Jesus was never ever mentioned again. And yet, we see in verse 19 the response of Peter and John. whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Folks, do you see what's going on here? They have been gripped by the gospel. They are compelled to speak about Jesus. They are compelled to see people healed in the name of Jesus and then use that as a basis and a foundation to introduce people to the eternal life and the forgiveness that only Jesus can offer because he died on the cross and rose from the dead. They are compelled to speak. And by the way, did you notice? As the Bible was read before by Richard, that Peter and John were uneducated and untrained. That's fascinating, isn't it? You look around this room and you might think about someone's, you know, professional training, and you might think this person is equipped just to, you know, defend themselves when they're challenged. Peter and John, they weren't like that at all. They were ordinary people, and yet they had encountered the extraordinary God. And because they had encountered the extraordinary God, it led them to the most amazing boldness to stand up for Jesus. Because they have been gripped by the gospel, its impact in their lives is unstoppable. And part of what that meant was binding together with the other believers. And here is part of my encouragement to us today on Launch Sunday 2020. Part of what they did was bind together with the other believers to take the name of Jesus to the ends of the earth, starting with their own people. They couldn't stop themselves. And that's why it is, friends, that it is the gospel that did not hit the ancient world like barnacles growing slowly over time on the side of a boat, but the gospel exploded across the ancient world. But what I've called in your handout their breathtaking intuition, you know, it's matched by something else that is just as breathtaking, at least I think so. Verse 23. I'm going to kind of skip the dialogue. The authorities who had combined together, they really didn't want things to go any further, but they couldn't find a reason to keep Peter and James in prison, and so eventually they had no choice but to release them. And they released them. And we come then to verse 23. After they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together to God and said, "Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father David, your servant, 'Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things?' The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against his Messiah." Folks, this prayer, I think it's just incredible. If I had just been under such challenge, if I had just been in prison, if I had then been released and came to the safety of other believers, I think when I prayed, I would pray something like, "Thank you, God, that I have been released." Wouldn't you? That would be the focus. But not Peter and John. They start with praising the one who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And they went on from there to recognizing where their situation sits in God's plan. The Gentiles will rage. The peoples will plot futile things. The authorities set up and appointed by God will join together against the Lord and Messiah. We saw it play out with Herod and with Pilate and with these authorities. And my friends, we see it play out today too, right? Just this morning I was reading in the last week this has all happened. In the UK. I'm not talking about Brexit. Franklin Graham, son of Billy Graham. Some of you may have heard of Billy Graham. Had planned in May an 8-stop visit around different places in the UK. And within the last week, the authorities in 3 of those 8 places have banned him from speaking and using government-held venues. Why? Because they consider his views about certain things to be offensive. What's your reaction? I suspect by this time next week it'll be more than 3. Under pressure, of course, from activists. What's our response? Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plan futile things? The Bible tells us the kings of the earth will take their stand and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against his Messiah. If you're here today and you love and serve Jesus, friends, we should expect opposition. I find myself embarrassed with my own reaction as I think back to the last year or so with Israel Folau. And I think to myself, you know, whenever I speak about it or I think about it, I find myself just intuitively, the very first thing I want to do is to apologise. I want to find something in what he has done and how he has done it to distance myself from what he has done. Just as I just reflect on my own heart and so many of you, I've spoken in different contexts about it. My first line is some kind of apology. And yet, folks, shouldn't my first line be good on you for being bold? I mean, there might be some qualifications that come later on. But I just think, why is it that I've wanted to invert the order? Here we see Peter and John modelling to us, and it's how the gospel exploded across the ancient world, being bold to talk about Jesus, being bold to take a stand for Jesus, the gospel being unstoppable in the lives of someone. And it seems to me in our country, someone like Israel Folau is the guy who's at least tried to do something like that, put his head up, got it chopped off. What would you do? But folks, I haven't even got to the bit that I find particularly breathtaking. In this prayer, they acknowledge the place of their situation in God's plan. And then we come to verse 29 and it says, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand for healing and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." They didn't even take a breath to talk about the boldness that had just happened. They didn't look backwards at all. In fact, the opposite, they're looking forwards. They're propelled by the gospel. Their lives are determined by being part of God's plan. And they look into the future. And what do they pray for? Boldness. Hang on. Hadn't they just been bold before the authorities? And now they pray for more boldness. In fact, I was struck in verse 31, the last verse in this section we're looking at just today. I was struck by the word began. Right, it's part of the response. And they began to speak the word of God boldly. And I find myself thinking, hang on, hadn't they just done that? Folks, their heart's desire, despite all that they had been through, despite the challenge, despite being in prison. Their desire is for the level of boldness to go up to a whole new level. They also pray God would work. And here's the challenge for us, for myself. When was the last time, right, if you love and serve Jesus, when was the last time that you prayed for boldness to speak the word of God? Oh, it's hard. Isn't our intuition to pray for retreat in difficult situations? These guys, Peter and John, they're not praying for retreat. They're praying that they would be empowered with boldness for the next time and the next time and the next time. And it's not limited to the apostles. Remember that verse I showed, 1 Peter 3:15? Be ready at any time to give a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that you have. And remember, these were untrained and educated ordinary people who had been with Jesus and encountered the extraordinary God. I've tried to put together this little diagram just to show us the simple progression. Untrained and uneducated ordinary people, they encounter the extraordinary God, and that leads them to breathtaking boldness. That's the pattern we see. And so, folks, I want to conclude with 3 points of application for us. Now, this is just Raj thinking, you know, what is it that I think the people of Toongabie Anglican Church need to hear when it comes to this issue of boldness? There may well be other things I've missed. That's the nature of it. The first thing I want to say is, please resist the temptation to retreat. I remember years ago when I first started working. Sorry, not years ago. I'm young. It was only just a few years ago. I remember when I first started working, corporate environment, office environment in town. And I remember I made mistakes. In my immaturity, I had boldness, but I lacked maturity, and I made all kinds of mistakes. But you know, I think times have changed. I think now for almost all of us, what we need to hear is not be more careful in what we say. I think for almost all of us, what we need to hear is be bold. I think what we need to hear is don't retreat. Because our temptation is to remain silent. Our temptation is to think, and it's right to a certain extent, but it can also be used to justify inaction. Our temptation is to think we must build a bridge first. And it's right to do that. My question sometimes is, well, if you build a bridge, the whole point of building a bridge is to cross the bridge. It has to happen at some time. And so, friends, I've just thought to myself, okay, how can I help people in this regard? Start somewhere and continue. And so I've come up with this, a 6-point kind of little progression, which is coming up on the screen. And it starts off with just having some initial contact. You meet someone, a new neighbour, someone you work with. I think things then progress to some kind of social event. Create an opportunity, invite someone around for a meal or a barbecue. It's or just air conditioning, if you have air conditioning and they don't at the moment, something like that. If you haven't already, then thirdly, let them know that you are a Christian. I think we undervalue that. It's so easy to do, which then is the next point. Invite them to some kind of event. Hey, my church is having this. Or ask them tomorrow, how was your weekend? They're going to answer the question. Then what do they say to you? How was your weekend? And you can answer, I heard a brilliant sermon from Raj, which is unusual. What are they going to say then? Actually, don't answer that. Five, if they come to an event of some kind, ask them what they thought of what was said at the event. If they don't come to an event of some kind, say, you know, the other day, I just want to ask you this question. The other day, I heard this comment. It was in a sermon at church, and I'd just love to know what you think about it. And number six, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. This is just a simple progression made up by me. I'm sure others have done much better. Second, there is an opportunity, I think, a special opportunity to support and ultimately speak when people are going through tough situations. If you're involved in the lives with someone and they're going through a tough time, and my own experience is these days, it's not too long before a time comes when someone is going through a tough time for all kinds of different reasons. Then think to yourself, the Lord has placed me in this situation for a reason. Someone last week, I talked far more about suffering. That was a topic last week. And someone during the week, they just emailed me. It was beautiful to read, actually. They emailed me and listed out a traumatic situation that they had gone through as they were growing up. And it was difficult and traumatic at the time. But they're able to reflect now that then years down the track, going through that enabled them to help and support and speak the gospel into the life of someone else when someone else was going through a similar kind of tough time. I think there's a special opportunity. And third, finally, realise that there is a dichotomy between the relentless media portrayal and challenges to the gospel and on the other hand, what is happening in the lives of people. We know what the media says. But you know, the lives of people, for most people, there's increased loneliness. People are increasingly under extreme stress. People are going through pain. We all dress up on Sundays and we look all respectable and not. But underneath that, people are longing for something better, for something more secure, more genuine, longer lasting than the fleeting world. And so, folks, in that context, I just want to encourage us not to underestimate even the power of inviting someone to church. Here's some graph coming up, pretty recent statistics, 2018 in Australia, that just shows in two different categories of people who used to attend church. You see the green is people who would say yes, they would respond positively to an invitation to come to church. Yellow, unsure. Red, no. And you see it on left, is that right? Yes, your left, for those who used to attend church, and on your right for those who have never attended church at all, which is becoming the increasing norm. And folks, I just want to encourage us here. Of those who used to attend, more than half, more than one in two, would at least consider an invitation, not from a letterbox drop, but a personal invitation. Sure, there are people who would say no, that's fine. But come across to those who have never attended. And I think this is coming from the kind of insight I've just tried to share about where people are up to. Of those who have never attended church, one in three would at least consider an invitation from you. And folks, I think this is indicative of what's going on. Friends, I'm going to invite the band to come up. Some may not find these tips bold at all, but I just wanted to help getting us going. We are ordinary people who have encountered the extraordinary God, and that empowers us and enables us for extraordinary boldness. It empowers us to turn to God in prayer for even more boldness. And to that end, friends, I just really want to encourage you. I know it's a warm day, I know it's going to get warmer, but 3 o'clock today, we're going to turn to God in prayer. I think downstairs, it's air conditioned. But isn't it interesting, I feel the need to make that apology, to entice you to come? Shouldn't we turn to God in prayer because of the extraordinary gospel? Friends, let's pray now, and then we're going to sing. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you for the inspiration we take from seeing Peter and John and how they responded. And Father, we pray that we, those of us who love and serve Jesus, might be so inspired by the gospel, might be so gripped by the gospel, that like them, nothing will hold us back. We pray that we might be prepared with that answer at all times, all places. And Father, we pray that you might provide opportunity. And we pray that you might provide us the words to say and the wisdom in whatever situation we may face ourselves with. Amen.